Let's pray together. Father, you know how I've prayed in preparation for this series. I've asked you to crucify every selfish desire in my heart, every personal bias, every human opinion, that I might simply be a vessel for the gospel and speak your truth. And so, Father, in this world we are facing these unprecedented challenges, a pandemic, economic hardship, mental health crises, personal loss. Throw in our frustrations and divisions over the public health restrictions and a political season that has been and will continue to be as rough as any in living memory, and it frankly just feels like too much. So we look to you, the sovereign Lord of the earth, and we trust in your promise that you will be with us in every dark valley. We are never alone, and so we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be anxious. You're here even now among us, and you'll speak to us. That's your promise. And so, Lord, may we have listening hearts as we come to hear your word today. Reframe how we think about our politics. Reframe how we think and engage in our politics. Reframe how we think about life. Remind us that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. Well, good morning, Pepsi. It is great to see you. And for those who are joining online, great to have you with us as well. Glad that you're all part of the Pepsi family. For those who may be new, my name is Doug Ressler. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are kicking off a new series today titled Gospel Politics. Gospel Politics. And I will tell you right up front that when I first suggested this series many months ago to Matt and Gary, they asked me if I was trying to get us all fired. You see, from time to time, I get these wild hairs and suggest all kinds of crazy sermon ideas, like the time I suggested we preach a series on hell and call it Hell No, or What the Hell. And so Matt and Gary do a good job of keeping me in line, and you should be thankful for that. But today, we are going to go where angels fear to trod. We are going to dig into one of the most contentious issues of our time. Many have suggested that politics has taken on a religious tone in the last few years. And if you don't believe me, you think about the fervency with which people share their political faith, especially on social media. Or consider the apocalyptic end times pronouncements should the candidate from the other party win. Think about the ideological purity tests that people are subjecting their friends and family to. This time of year, things are getting so heated, people are losing their ability to even relate to that person on the other side of the aisle, much less build or maintain a friendship. And sadly, many of our political leaders and media outlets are hell-bent on throwing gasoline just on this dumpster fire, and the results are not good. They're not good for you, they're not good for me, not good for our country. And as I pondered this and thought about how we needed to speak to it from a gospel perspective, it struck me that the Bible has a word for what we see happening all around us, and that word is idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is what happens when we begin to worship something or someone in the place of God. Let me put it to you another way. Life, as you know, is full of frames, you could say. Each frame representing something important to us. You look at this frame that our brother Will put together for us, right? If you think about each of these frames represents something in our life. It might be your family, your friends, your loved ones. It could be work or school or retirement. It might be the hobbies that you love. It might be the vacations that you take. It might be just the leisure activities you enjoy. The larger the frame, the more important it is in your life. The smaller the frame, the less important. And then, of course, all of us have a dominant frame, a frame that frames all other frames, as it were. And that dominant frame is that which you value the most, that which you love the most. One could say that is what you worship. Now, who are we to love the most according to Scripture? God, right, okay, good. Glad we got that straight, okay, got to make sure we get that, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? That's what God told the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Or Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he told his disciples, right? In other words, as Christian believers, God is supposed to be the dominant frame of our lives, amen? Amen. Amen. Now, imagine most of you are with me on that one. Nodding your head. Yep, you're in agreement. But let's push a little deeper. What does it actually mean practically to make God the dominant frame of our lives? Well, here again, the Bible is clear. It means that we live in relationship with God and we actively, intentionally submit our lives to the rule of God. Okay, so we live in relationship with God and we submit to the rule of God. That's what it means to make God the dominant frame of your life. When Christian believers live in relationship with God and they submit to the rule of God, there is order and there is blessing. When Christians abandon their relationship with God and rebel against the rule of God, the result is chaos and curse. And that's been true from the beginning. Remember Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, made in the image of God, created by God with a specific purpose, and that was to bear his image out to the world. They were to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take care of all that God had made. Now, who knows how long? We don't know. They walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, naked and unashamed before his presence, experiencing the most intimate relationship possible with the Lord of all the earth. And they submitted to the rule of God at that point in time, right? I mean, they obeyed. When God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for a time at least, they obeyed that command. And this was life for them, and it was perfect, and it was paradise, and it was beautiful. But somewhere along the way, their God frame began to shrink, and their self frame began to grow. And as a result, they became susceptible to listening to the evil one. They ate of the tree they were not supposed to eat. They rebelled against the rule of God, and as a result, lost their relationship with God. And the world was thrown into chaos. And humanity and the earth came under a curse. And life became full of pain and suffering and death. And we see the same pattern repeated in the lives of the saints throughout the Bible. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Isaac, Rebecca. I mean, you name it. When these believers in their lives, and we know their stories, when they pursue an intimate relationship with God, when they submit their life to the rule of God, there is order, there is blessing, there is purpose in their life. And when they neglect their relationship with God, when they rebel against the rule of God, there is chaos and there is curse that comes in. Now, this is not health and wealth gospel preaching, friends. This is not about us earning God's favor. This is simply the natural consequence for how we live, okay, in this world. And so they suffer and they struggle when they reject the Lord. The same dynamic was true for Moses and Israel, by the way. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it doesn't start with a command. It doesn't start with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It actually starts one sentence earlier where God says, I am the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then it goes into the command. You see, God always privileges his relationship with his people before his commands, before obedience, before submission. You have to have your heart changed with an encounter with God himself. You and I are born in sin. So that means we are born with the self frame as the dominant frame. And if you don't believe me, spend time with a 2-year-old sometime. Or 2 15-year-olds, sorry, girls, wherever they are, right? I mean, like that is what we do, right? That's how we are born. And it literally takes an act of God to intervene in our lives to change the frame, to reorient our desires, to reorder our loves, to make God the dominant frame. Now, once that happens, obedience begins to naturally flow. Once we surrender, what we sang about earlier, that begins to naturally takes place in our lives, to surrender, the submission. Not all at once, of course, but over time, on balance, our lives become more submitted to the rule of God. And so Israel was to live in relationship with the God who delivered them out of slavery, who had done this mighty thing for them, who had actually intervened in history to save them. And out of gratitude and love for this God, they were then to serve and submit to his rule. Are you with me? That's the dynamic we see over and over again in Scripture. Now, we all know what this is like, I think, on some level. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've experienced this dynamic in my own life. I can't tell you the number of times I have counseled individuals who are struggling, and we sit down and I listen to their story, and we talk about how they got into the mess that they find themselves in, and almost without exception, it's because they've neglected their relationship with God somewhere along the way. And they have begun rebelling against the rule of God in their lives. And as a result, something other than God has become the dominant frame. It could be a substance like alcohol or pot. It could be a sexually immoral relationship. It could be any number of things. Wealth, possessions, you name it. Right? Or you think about marriages, almost without exception. I'm sure Gary would testify to this as well, right? When we do marriage counseling, we find out that the problem in most marriages, when most marriages are in crisis, the problem is the frame of self has become the dominant frame, certainly larger than the frame that our spouse is in, certainly larger than the frame that our kids are in, and most definitely larger than the frame we put God in. And the result is chaos, curse, because it becomes all about us, our needs, our wants, our desires, and that is why marriages fail, even Christian marriages. All right, now think about our nation. Think about what frames our engagement with the institutions that make up our society. Think about what frames our different political discussions. Is it God? Is it the gospel? Or is the frame more about power, influence, control? Is the frame more about hate, anger, fear? Is the frame more about making sure our side wins no matter what it costs? Does God have any influence over how you vote, friends? Does he have any influence how you think about your party's platform? And I hear different preachers on television telling me that I can't be a Christian and vote Republican, and I can't be a Christian and vote Democrat. Is that really the frame that we are to be using? Is that a God frame? Or is it something else? You know, one of my favorite stories from Scripture comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And if you know who Joshua is, he's the guy that took over after Moses. He was a general. He was a warrior. His task from God was to lead Israel into the promised land and begin a conquest. All right, so it's on the eve of their very first battle. They're about ready to attack the city of Jericho. Jericho was a very powerful city in the southern part of the promised land. And if they can't get past Jericho, they might as well all go home because it's all over. Right? This is the key to opening up the rest of the country. And Joshua, like any good general, he goes out the night before to scout the terrain. He wants to make sure that his battle plan is sound. Now, while he's outside the camp, he suddenly sees the angel of the Lord standing before him, holding a sword. And Joshua asks the most natural question any of us would ask: are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Right? Because he knows, like, if the angel of the Lord is on our side, we got nothing to worry about. But if the angel of the Lord is against us, we are in trouble. Right? So are you for us or are you for our enemy? Which side are you on? And you know what the angel says? He simply says this: no. No. I am the commander of the armies of the Lord, and I have now come. In other words, Joshua, this isn't about me being on your side or their side. I don't choose sides. I don't take sides. This is about you getting onto my side. It's about you getting onto my side. You got to reframe your thinking, Joshua. And what does Joshua do? He falls on his face in worship. Falls on his face in worship. See, there's a lot of talk in our nation today about democracy, about socialism, about communism, all kinds of ideas about how we best order ourselves as a society. But fundamentally, whether we realize it or not, we are all living under a theocracy. A theocracy, that's right. Now, don't get confused. I'm not talking about a religiocracy or a churchocracy. I'm not talking about one religion taking over or one church taking over. I'm talking about theocracy, the reign and rule of God. All right? At no point in time in history has God ever given up his throne. At no point in time. Yes, I know Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Yes, I know we human beings think that we are the masters of our own destiny, the captains of our own fate, but that is an illusion. God is in control. Amen? Amen. All right? God is in control. God is on his throne. God rules and reigns over every single nation on the earth. He is the one who raises up kings and princes, and he is the one that takes them down. He is the one that lifts up the nations, and he is the one that brings them under judgment. Nothing in this election will surprise God. Nothing in this election will happen outside his sovereign will for our lives and for our country. Now, you see, God loves America just like he loves every other nation on the earth. God loves the people of America just like he loves every single person on the earth. God loves Democrats. God loves Republicans. God even loves the Green Party. Just kidding, right? God loves us all. But friends, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need America. God doesn't need our system of government. God is not dependent on us for anything. He is the king. He is the Lord. And he rules over all the earth. And we are living under that reign and rule, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. We are living in a theocracy, friends. And to reject God's rule, to reject theocracy, is to invite chaos and disorder and the curse into our lives. Why else do you think our cities are on fire? Why else do you think there's so much hatred and anger in our nation today? Why do you think there's poverty and racism and injustice? It's because we as a nation have abandoned our relationship with God and we have rejected his rule over our lives. That's why we find ourselves in the position that we're in. And we're not the first to do so, by the way. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles or Bible apps and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll start at verse 1. We'll read just a few verses here. If you know anything about this time period, Samuel was the judge over Israel, spiritual head of Israel, the political leader of Israel. He's gotten old, and so now they're talking about a transition. What's going to happen? When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, said to him, "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, they've forsaken me and served other gods, and so they are also now doing to you. So then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king that shall reign over them." And so Samuel will go on, and he'll talk about all of the things that the kings of this world like to do. They draft your kids into lives of hard labor. They tax you within an inch of your life. They send your sons to war. This is the way of the kings of the earth. It's hard. It's not easy. There's pain and suffering, but still the people persist. They said at the end of that passage, "But there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." That's 1 Samuel 8, 19, and 20. And you know what? Those words sound so familiar to me. I mean, did God really say that you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, he said that on that day. He knows you're going to be like God, so go ahead. Do you really want God to rule over you? I mean, you can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't. He doesn't sit on a throne of gold. No, you want a king like all the other kings on the earth. You want a king who's going to make you wealthy and fight your battles and expand your borders just like all the other kings will do. You see, friends, human politics and human political systems are, at a fundamental level, a rejection of the rule of God. By definition. They're almost idolatrous by definition because they put something or someone in authority in the place of God. And that's what's happening in Samuel's day with Israel. It's what's happening in our day as well. We see it all around us. Thinking what we will be like God, we reject our need for God. We reject our relationship with God. We start to believe our own hype. We lose any sense of humility. We become so convinced of our own righteousness, we refuse to acknowledge any mistakes, refuse to let go of power and control. The ends always justify the means, and so we sacrifice our integrity and character along the way. Our laws and policies no longer reflect God's law because they're not designed to serve God. They're designed to serve our own selfish ambitions and vain conceits. Is it any wonder that our nation is in chaos? Is it any wonder that it feels like we've been cursed? These are the natural consequences that take place when a nation abandons her relationship with God and rejects the rule of God. When the frame of our country, it's no longer is God, but instead becomes something else. You say, "Well, dang, what can we do?" Not much. That's the bad news. But the good news is God has done something. God has done something. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world to reestablish his reign and rule over the earth, to remind everyone who's really in charge. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And at his name, he's been exalted to the highest place. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him by his Father. And when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that we are transferred, our citizenship is transferred from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdoms of the Lord and Christ, right? It's these kingdoms of darkness we leave behind, and we go into the kingdom of light, and we come into this new world, this new place. We're given a new passport, as it were, a new identity, a new frame to replace the old sinful frames with which we once lived. And that's why Jesus said to his followers, you're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. The politics of his followers are no longer going to be framed by human concerns, but by our relationship with God and our submission to the rule of God. And then Jesus sends us out into the world as a sheep among wolves to bring about shalom, to bring about blessing, to bring life and light and love. This is our calling, friends. It's what the world so desperately needs. I love how one of my favorite preachers, Tony Evans, puts it. He says it like this. He says, God will not reform the White House or the State House until he reforms the church house. Until he reforms the church house. And if you want to know why our nation is in the mess that it's in, we got to look in the mirror, church. It's us. Called to be salt and light in the world, we've abandoned that calling largely. We've become just like the world. Our social media feeds, just like the world. All right, our conversations, just like the world. The way we vote, just like the world. All of those things. And yet God's plan from the beginning has always been to bring about his kingdom on earth through his people. And that begins with Jesus. We see it in the life of Jesus. Living in perfect relationship with his Father, right? Living in perfect obedience to his Father's reign and rule. Jesus is the most joyful, peaceful, loving person that has ever existed or will exist on the face of the earth. Everywhere he went, he brought order to chaos, healing disease, casting out demons. Everywhere he went, he brought blessing. Even at the end of his life, as he hung on the cross, he broke the curse. What was his death accomplishing? It was accomplishing the salvation of all who would believe. It's the destruction of death. It's the destruction of the powers of sin and evil. And because of what Jesus has done, the world will never again be the same. And our lives will never again be the same. And friends, now he wants to take what he has done for us and to us, and he wants to work through us to reach the rest of the world. Are you with me? Yeah. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. You know, Jesus says very clearly, if you love me, if you're in relationship with me, obey my commands. Submit to my rule. Submit to my reign. If you trust me, follow my ways. If you believe in me, place your life in my hands. And today we get a chance to come to the table, again, whether you're here or you're at home, and we get to share in this meal. And as we gather, it really is a gathering for those who have not only named the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they have submitted and they're actively seeking to submit their lives to his reign and to his rule. This is not my table or Pepsi's table or a Presbyterian table. It's for anyone who believes in Christ and trusts in him. And so friends, I just want to encourage you today. Hopefully you got a communion juice and wafer on your way in. If you did not, we got Frank who can serve you one. Raise your hand if you did not get one, and we can get that to you. We got over here, Frank. Over here. There, one there too. Okay. We'll get that distributed. Friends, what we're going to learn during this series is that Jesus doesn't want us to abandon politics, just like he never wants us to abandon the world. He simply wants us to actively work to align our politics with the politics of the kingdom. And even this, coming to this table, is a part of that. It's a part of coming to the table and saying, Lord, I again submit my life to you. I again submit my all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my thoughts, all of my attitudes, all of my actions to you. You know, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And as he sat there with his disciples, he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, as often as you drink of it. Remember what I've done for you." Right? And the apostle Paul says that every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember the Lord's saving death, the breaking of the back of evil and sin and the curse in the world until he comes again. So friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's eat. Father, we are grateful, so very grateful that you have done what we cannot. There is not any chance of us reforming this world. We can't do it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. You have given all authority on heaven and on earth to your Son. And it's through his life, death, and resurrection, God, that we find hope, that we find strength, that we find wisdom, that we find righteousness, all these things that we need in order to interact in our world today, God. We know and we're grateful, God, that you are in control. And no matter what happens this election season, you are driving it. You are active, you are involved, and you will bend all things according to your sovereign will for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, having placed our trust in that, having placed our belief in that, God, we go out into this world to engage even in the politics as your people. May we spread the light and life of Christ as we do so. Pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.